have your Bible this morning, find, if you would, please, the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, and will be our text this morning on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. Sometimes when we come to special days and holidays inside the calendar of the year, you try to, sometimes as a pastor, you feel a little bit of pressure to find a sermon that fits the day or fits the moment or fits what we're celebrating. And I can honestly say that because of our text today, I did not feel that pressure. I felt like God has us exactly where we need to be this morning on the Sunday prior to the celebration of the day of Thanksgiving. And that falls right in the context of the book of Matthew. Now, we have been going through the book of Matthew, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that will mark 2 years. 2 years for every Sunday, not every Sunday, but for Sunday mornings, we have been going through this wonderful gospel that Matthew has penned as the Spirit of God moved upon him. And it's been fascinating to watch how that God has had a message or a word just fit the moments of our lives. And it's been beautiful as a pastor to be able to just trust the Word of God and preach the Word of God and to find that it's fitting for the moment. And I don't know about you, but I love the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, say amen. Well, I know you do, and you're people of the Word. And so we're here this morning to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." If this is your first time with us in a while or your first time ever, our text today is Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 all the way down to 44. These scripture verses fall on one of the most awful days of human history. They fall within the context of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as awful as that is and was, it also is the most awesome day of human history. For this is the day that God punished sin in the Son, and this is the day that salvation has been made possible. It is a gruesome day, but it's also a glorious day. And so I thought for a few moments we would pick up here in this chapter and we would see our King crucified. Now, I preached it right up to this moment last week as we looked at the life of Pilate, and he had to deal with the Lord Jesus, and he gave his decision. He could have released him. He did not. He released unto them Barabbas. This is what they were crying for. This is what they wanted. And then he released. Actually, if you look at verse 26, it says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Our text picks up in verse 27. I will read to verse 44. "Then the soldiers of the governor," now these are Roman men now, "took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers," numerous soldiers. "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him," and what's that say they did, class? "And they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head." You can imagine what that did to that crown of thorns. "And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. That was somewhat of an act of mercy, somewhat of a doping process. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He would not take it. Why? Because he needed all of his faculties and all of his understanding for what he was about to do. And verse 35, if you would read those four words out loud with me, I think we should hear it in our own ears. Here we go. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. I preached a message on that verse a couple of years ago. It's probably on the podcast if you wanted to look it up. It's a powerful and wonderful description of what they saw that day. Verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And so there he is. He has been lifted up off the ground. He has been fastened to that cross. They have dropped him in the hole. They have dislocated pretty much every bone in his body. His hands have been fastened. His feet has been fastened. He has a thorn of crowns upon his head. He has been scourged some 39 times, beaten to a bloody pulp. Isaiah said that his visage was marred more than any other man's visage. And they had suspended him now. There he hangs between heaven and earth, the old Bible scholar used to say. Earth didn't want him, and heaven couldn't have him. Why couldn't heaven have him? Because the sin of our world, your sin and my sin, was about to be placed upon him. Verse 39 to verse 44 is really the heart of my message today. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God," read those five words with me, class, "come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And I think we'll stop right there, because that will give us sufficient text for our Bible message for the Sunday before Thanksgiving. A message entitled, "The King Crucified." I don't know about you, but I sure am glad he did not come down off that cross. When I was reading and studying, those words leaped off the page into my heart and into my mind. They're mentioned in verse number 40. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Once again, they are mentioned in verse 42. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross." I want you to understand something. There was a vicious and vehement and relentless attempt by the enemy, who is behind the scenes working here, to keep Jesus Christ from the cross. If you remember back in the wilderness when Jesus' ministry first began, and Jesus was led into the wilderness of the Spirit to be tempted, he was tempted 3 times. Satan made Jesus an offer. It was an offer that Satan had the right to make. For at that time, Satan owned the kingdom of the worlds. And so Satan said to the Lord Jesus that day, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdom of the worlds." And so what Satan tried to do was he tried to negotiate Jesus from going to the cross. Why? Because Satan understood that the cross was the shining moment of the Lord. The cross was the moment when God would be glorified. The cross was the moment when redemption would be made possible. The cross was the moment that our sin would be forgiven. Satan understood that Jesus then would be buried and that he would rise again. And so he did whatever he could to keep him from the cross. And even once the Lord got on the cross, there was an attempt by the enemy to get him to come down off the cross. And so I think this Thanksgiving season, as we sit here this morning, I want to impress upon you the love of God. And I want to impress upon you the importance and the wonder and the splendor of the fact that he didn't come down on that cross. He stayed on that cross for you. And God's people said, the accusation was, verse number 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, or thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Save thyself. Jesus staying on the cross showed why he came. Listen, Jesus did not come to save himself. He had no need of being saved. Jesus had the promise of the Father. Jesus was promised of the Father that he would not see corruption. You understand that the Father sent Jesus to die. Jesus knew why he was coming. He became a man. For this reason came I into the world, he said. And he came based on the promise of the Father. And the Father, all the way back in the book of Psalms, David penned for us, it was said that would not allow his boy to see corruption. The Jews believed that on the fourth day, the body to be corrupt. Matter of fact, when Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and he rolled away the stone and he said, he was getting ready to raise him, Mary said, no, he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. He's been dead past the corruption point. But Jesus was promised by the Father that he would not see corruption. So he understood that the Father then would raise him from the dead. Jesus did not come at all concerned with himself. He came concerned with you. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 is a powerful verse. It gives the reason why the Lord Jesus came to this earth. And I would like to read it for you, and then we're going to go to John chapter number 3. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, Jesus speaking here. Verse number 9, it says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham, speaking there. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was, say it class, lost. Lost. So the Lord Jesus staying on the cross showed why he came. Go, if you would, to John chapter 3. These are verses that ought to stir your soul if you know the Lord. These are verses that ought to encourage you if you don't and show you the great love of God. John chapter 3, verse number 16, the world knows, and we'll show this in just a moment. But in John chapter 3, verse number 17, sometimes we only read the verses we're familiar with. Did you know verse 17 was in the Bible? It reads like this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Man, what a true Bible verse and how this verse has been miscued to the world. But that the world through him might be, what class? Saved. Now don't miss verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So if you've believed upon the Lord, you've been saved, you're not condemned. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned, how? Already. because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Listen, Jesus didn't need to save himself. He had the promise of the Father. He came to save you, because you're condemned, and I was condemned. You see, there's a misunderstanding about sin. Most people think that we are sinners because we sin. Please get this in your Bible knowledge. You are not a sinner because you sin. I want you to think about that. Pastor, I am not a sinner because I sin? No. You sin because you are a sinner. Pastor, why would you make such a big deal about that? Because most people have the mentality that they just think, well, I'm not a sinner. I've not done anything wrong, or I've not done anything too bad. And so they have in their mind that they start from the position of righteousness, and somehow they fall off the wagon into the position of sinfulness. If you're with me, say amen on this. Okay? But that's not true, my friend. That's not true. No man was ever born from the starting point of righteousness. We were born sinners. And the evidence that we are a sinner is that we sin. So the lustful thoughts, the cursing, the immorality, the unbelief, all of the lying and the thieving and the things that we did as children, the things that we did as we grew in through our youth, the things that we did as we move into adulthood, those did not bring me into a position of condemnation. Those evidence that I am in a condition of condemnation. That's why Jesus came. He came to save, not to condemn. Come off the cross. Save yourself. Thank you, God, that you weren't interested in saving yourself, but you were interested in saving us. So here's my question to you. Have you ever been brought out of your condemnation? Well, Pastor, what do you mean, bring me out of my condemnation? The only person that can bring you out of your condemnation is the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be birthed, brought out of that condemnation into a position of righteousness. And so Jesus Christ staying on the cross showed why he came. He came because we were in trouble. You go to the beach. Do you like the beach? I hate the beach. Now, I understand God made the beach and it's beautiful. Do I have any other beach haters in the room? Let me see my beach lovers. Yeah, you're browner than the rest of us. I understand. I don't like the sand. I don't like the sun. I don't like sitting down there and doing nothing. I don't understand why if you go to the beach, you don't want to get in the water. If I go to the beach, I want to get in the water. But I have women in my life, and they don't like the water. They like the beach. Why would you want to go and put a towel out, put your sunglasses on, and just lay flat on the beach and be microwaved? I don't understand that. I don't understand that at all. I don't like it. The water's dirty. The beach is dirty. The water's unbelievable. When we do go to the beach, though, I get nervous. The beach is a dangerous place. People lose their lives, man. So when I go to the beach, We go by the lifeguard shack. And we're somewhere by the lifeguard shack. All right? And so, because if something was to happen, I want that lifeguard to be close where he can come out and he can get us. And I'm thankful for the lifeguards. I took lifeguarding at college. It was a PE credit. I needed a PE credit. It fit my schedule. I thought, how hard could swimming be? So I got into that class. I went 2 times. On the second time, they put a brick around us and said, dive down to the bottom of this pool and swim around and come up. And I wasn't coming up. Praise God, some guy came by and picked me up, or we weren't coming. So I dropped lifeguarding class. I have a wonderful respect for the lifeguard. But that lifeguard, he has a job. His job is not to bother you when you're swimming. His job is to save you when you're drowning. Now, if that lifeguard jumped in that water and swam out to you when you're out there swimming or whatever and tackled you and put his arm around your neck and drug you in kicking and screaming, you would be pretty upset about the lifeguard. But if you're sucked in one of them rip currents and you're going down, and you're filled up with water, and the last thing you can do is lift your hand, and that lifeguard grabs your hand before you go down, and he swims you to shore, you're thankful for the lifeguard. Well, that's what Jesus did. Because you and I were drowning in our sin, and we were going down to the bottom of hell, and he came and he grabbed me, and he redeemed and he rescued me, and he brought me to the beach of eternal life. Thank God for the lifeguard of Jesus Christ. Proved why he came. The second reason that Jesus stayed on that cross, and the evidence of this is in verse number 40. Thou that destroyest the temple and believest in 3 days and save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Staying on the cross proved he's the Son of God. It proved that he is God. It proved exactly who he is. And I'll tell you, what kept him fastened to that cross was not those nails. It was his love. Listen, nobody loves you like God loves you. Nobody. So we'll gather around the Thanksgiving table this season, and we'll begin to give our thanksgiving. And I'm sure you'll begin to express your love for your family. You should express your love for your family at Thanksgiving. It's okay to tell a little white. No, it's not. But it should come from the truth. And we're grateful for the love of our family. But don't underestimate the love of God. They walked by and they reviled him. They wagged their heads. They mocked him. And yet, he hung there. He stayed there. Jesus himself said, I could call 12 legions of angels. He told Pilate, listen, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. Pretty aggressive. He could have, but he hung there. You were in John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's just say it out loud. You should have this verse memorized, and shame on you if you don't. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, him staying on that cross proved that he's God. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The book of Romans said, peradventure a man may die for a good man, but Jesus died for his enemies. I don't know any human that would die for their enemies. Well, Pastor, was God my enemy? No, but I was at enmity with him. I was in sin. I was lost. And yet, even in that position, he loved me and he died for me. And I want to say something to you, church. And I want you to hear this, Christian. God's love for you did not end at Calvary. God's love for you did not end once you got saved. And when I say end, that might be the wrong word. But God's love for you wasn't totally fulfilled in that moment. God's love for you is every single day of your life. Now listen. When God saved you and God moved into your heart, you got all of God. God's not up there piecemealing you his love. When you receive the Lord, you got all of his love. And sometimes we get this understanding that you know, maybe God doesn't love me, or God's withholding this, or God is doing this. No, my friend. The Bible said, he that gave us his son, how shall he not freely give us all things? What else would God have to do to prove his love to you? He killed his boy. Well, Pastor, I'm divorced, so God must not love me. Pastor, I'm going through a hard time, so God must not love me. Pastor, I'm hurting, or I'm sick, or Pastor, I've lost my job, or Pastor, I've got this trial, or Pastor, I've suffered this crime against me, or this sin against me, or I've done this, or this has happened to me, and God must not love me. Let me tell you something. He stayed on that cross to prove he loves you. And then he wrote in the book of Romans, and he said, nothing. Nothing in the heights, nothing in the depths, nothing on the earth will ever separate you from the love of God. Do you feel like God loves you today? If you don't feel like God loves you, you need to understand that's an attack that the enemy will do in your life. He'll try to say the whole world is crashing in. But I got news for you. He holds the world in his hands. Amen. And he loves you. Get in the book. He stayed on that cross. Staying on that cross, they questioned him, if you be the Son of God. Staying on that cross was proof that he's the Son of God. And it was proof, the evidence of that was his great love. Look at verse number 42. It got pretty aggressive in that moment. They pick up with, he saved others. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. This is an attack against his deity. This is an attack against who he is. This is an outright vicious attack against the character of God. You saved others, you can't save yourself, you big liar. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will, what they promised, class, believe him. Now, do you think they would believe him? No. Jesus told us in Luke about that rich man that went to hell. He died and he was unsaved, and he didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he wasn't saved. And he said, down in hell, the Bible says that he looked up into Abraham's bosom. Now, when in the Old Testament, in the story that Jesus gave, when the saints died and the unsaved died, they both went into the lower part of the earth. They went to a place called Sheol. It had two parts. It had paradise and it had Hades. There was a great gulf fixed between the two. The unsaved man went to Hades. And he began to lift up his voice and he said, Father Abraham, he saw Abraham, Father, I'm being tormented in this flame. Would you please send Lazarus to dip his water and touch my tongue and cool my tongue? Abraham said to the man, I'm sorry, but remember, in your lifetime you had opportunity to be saved, and now you will face the judgment of your sin. And by the way, hell is forever. Hell is forever. And Lazarus said, Abraham said, I can't send Lazarus. And then the man in hell made a prayer. By the way, it's too late to pray in hell. And a man said, "Father Abraham, I have brothers, and I don't want them to come to this place of torment. If you can't send Lazarus to me, would you send Lazarus to them? Because if one went to them from the dead, they would surely believe." And here's what Father Abraham said to them. He said, "Sir, you're wrong." He said, "They have Moses and they have the prophets, which is the word of God." And he said, "If they won't believe the word of God, then they won't believe even if one came back from the dead." Think about that. There's this mindset. Maybe you have this mindset. The mindset is, "God, if you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will believe." No, you won't. No, you won't. See, what Jesus did when he hung there and he didn't come down off the cross, he was revealing the sin of mankind. And here they are just unloading with all these dishonest promises. Here they are just doing anything they can to get him to come down off the cross. And he would not come down. Why? Because sin had to be paid for. And they're trying to find some other way around their sin or the cleansing of their sin or righteousness except going through the cross. And Jesus just stayed on that cross, forcing them to understand that the wages of sin is death. And so he's revealing and exposing the sinfulness of man. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that man is sinful? If so, say amen. It's a sinner. And Jesus staying on, if Jesus would have come down off of that cross, it would have in some way. If that would have been true, we will believe. Then that would have shown that within man there is a glimmer of goodness. Within man there is a glimmer of ability. There is a glimmer of righteousness within a man. And he would be able then to believe. But the Bible says there is none good, there is none that doeth well. We're all wicked sinners, and there's none that is righteous, no, not one. And so the Bible talks about us being totally depraved, totally lost, totally guilty, in the position of condemnation. And without Jesus, we have no hope. And so he stayed on that cross to expose the sin of mankind. And to understand that there is a way out of sin. For the old songwriter said, "The way of the cross leads home." Verse 43. What an accusation. He trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said," read those words out loud with me, "I am the Son of God." Now understand, that's what they used to kill him. Do you remember the courtroom? Don't you remember Caiaphas, the high priest, and Caiaphas? Don't you remember that they tried to bring all of these false witnesses in and they tried to all get their story straight? And finally, they put Jesus under oath and they simply said to him, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell me, art thou the Christ?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest." They went nuts. "What need have we of any more witnesses? We've all heard this man has just blasphemed. He has declared himself to be God. Now we can kill him." That's why I went to the cross. So on the cross, he trusted in God. "Let him deliver him if he'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." No father would ever want to see his boy suffer like this. So the Father will deliver him. My friend, the Father was punishing him. The Father was punishing him. Pastor, why would a father punish a son? So you could have salvation. So our sin could be forgiven. Jesus staying on that cross proved that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is, say it out loud, class, eternal life. So he didn't come down off that cross. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. I want to read you a verse and we'll be done. Verse number 6. I just love this passage. For when we were yet without strength, this is you, Christian, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, verse number 9 and 10 are powerful verses. Much more than being now, say that word, class, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And God's people said,
amen.
Verse number 10. For if, or for since, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? Life. So I think you say, thank you, God, for staying on the cross. Thank you for making my justification possible. Thank you for dying for me so I do not have to face the wrath for my sin. And then verse number 10 went on to tell us, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you how? More abundantly. Staying on that cross showed why he came. Staying on that cross proved that he's God. Staying on that cross revealed the sinfulness of mankind. And staying on that cross proved that the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So I have a question for you this Thanksgiving season. Are you saved? Do you know him? Now I have a question for you, Christian. Are you worshiping him? Thankful to him? Have you positioned your life in a manner that so expresses your gratitude for his great love? I think it ought to stir you that Rod and Erica sang. Is Rod and Erica in this building right now? Are you guys here? Man, we sure are ready now to hear your song. Lead me, Lord. I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door, let your word speak to me. Show me what I've never seen before. Lord, I want to be your witness. You can take what's wrong and you can make it right. Day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Powerful. Shall we pray?